The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I'll be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, January 26 through Sunday, February 1st, 2026. The commentary for January was written by David Sibley, rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Walla Walla, Washington, where he lives with his wife and daughter. The commentary for Monday, January 26th, begins as follows, with a passage from the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 16b. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. It is on this day that we commemorate the conversion of St. Paul. Here's the commentary. I always appreciate when we get to hear Paul speak of his own conversion. If there's a theme I appreciate in Paul's words, it is that he knows conversion is not a one-off event. When I first heard a call to ordained ministry, I had a definite picture of what that conversion of life would look like. How wrong I was. I expected to serve close to my childhood home for most of my career. I've never been closer than a plane ride. I figured I would never be a parish priest. I've served three congregations. Each of these realities was far from clear when I was first convinced God was calling, but instead were conversions of heart revealed by God as I grew. Paul says Jesus told him that he would testify to the things in which the Lord would appear to him. He would keep being converted day by day to God's purposes. How have you undergone conversion? How will you be converted still? And now I'm going to read the full passage from the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 9 through 21. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. With authority received from the chief priests, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. I asked, Who are you, Lord? The Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. After that, King Agrippa was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the countryside of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And the moving forward question for this Monday, January 26th, do you see conversion as an ongoing experience? What spiritual practices can support that journey? Now we'll turn to the commentary for Tuesday, January 27th, the day on which we commemorate John Chrysostom. It begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" At first glance, Jesus' words, spoken to a paralyzed man, seem callous. "Do you want to be made well?" The man has spent 38 years at Bethsaida hoping for healing. It's hard to imagine his answer would be anything but yes. Yet, changing an established way of living isn't easy. Day to day, week to week, year to year, we develop our own methods of existing as fully as we can in the world around us. Jesus' presence in our lives, if we take him seriously, fundamentally upsets our ways of being. If the answer to "Do you wish to be made well?" is "Go sell all you own and distribute the money to the poor," would you wish for that change? I've tried to give up drinking caffeinated sodas for years, yet one sits on my desk as I write this. If I can't give up Diet Coke, how should I expect to be able to adjust to the change that following Jesus demands in my life? Ah, but there's the rub. Jesus asks if we want to be made well, not that we are solely responsible for making ourselves well. Jesus asks if we are open to the work of God, not of ourselves, for with God all things are possible. And now I'm going to read the full gospel passage from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore," or "Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had been made well, or who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." For this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday is, do you want to be made well? Wednesday, January 28th, is a day on which we commemorate St. Thomas Aquinas. The commentary for this day begins with a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I grew up in the American South, and more than I'd like, I heard of Christianity as fire insurance, the means of securing eternal life, assuring our place in heaven, and avoiding the bitterness of eternal death. And while I hate to admit it, for years that case for following Jesus had its sway in my life, although perhaps not in the stark terms of a highway billboard. At an unexpected time, the full reality of grace caught me and saved me. Heaven couldn't be bought with one easy trick, only received as a gift. God's favor couldn't be earned through perfection, only accepted by grace. My sinfulness as a human being couldn't be cured, only forgiven. Jesus says that the one who hears his word and his call and believes has passed from death to life. It isn't a future assurance, but a present reality. It isn't a transaction for salvation in the future, but instead a gift for salvation now, life and life abundant. And now I'm going to read the full passage from John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And the moving forward passage for this Wednesday is, when have you experienced God's grace? The commentary for Thursday, January 29th, begins with a passage from the Psalms, chapter 118, verse 9. It is better to rely on the Lord than to put any trust in rulers. During college, I did some volunteer canvassing for political campaigns. Each candidate for office offered inspiration, be it a kind of moral clarity or a compelling vision for the future. In the end, one of those candidates lost badly, and the other won convincingly. Neither delivered the idyllic future I hoped for. As I've grown as a disciple over the years, it has occurred to me how similar my hope for those political candidates mirrored the early years of my faith. Early on, to follow Jesus was a means to my desired future, and I could easily have been convicted of a reality of which the author Anne Lamott writes, "It's a good sign you've made God in your own image when God hates all the same people you do." As I continue to grow, I'm learning more and more about what it means to rely on God. And to be frank, it's terrifying because it requires me to give control of the future to God and God alone. It requires trust that above all else, what Jesus says is true, that he is in the business of lifting all people to himself. And now I'm going to read from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 19. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. With the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in mortals. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They blaze like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And the moving forward question for this Thursday is, especially in times of political turmoil, what do the words of this psalm mean to you? The commentary for Friday, January 30th begins with a passage from John chapter 6, verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. One thing I love about the miracles at Cana and the feeding of the multitude is that there is no specific way by which the miracles occur. Jesus commands the jars of water to be filled, and the water becomes wine. We don't see specifics on the nuclear chemistry changing hydrogen and oxygen into carbon. Jesus commands that 5 loaves and 2 fishes be shared, and there is enough. Although the story contains no details on how exactly more bread and fish keep appearing, we are left to grapple with the miracles without one clear moment in which the miracle happens. Before I went to seminary, I studied chemistry, and at the center of that science is understanding the mechanism by which matter changes. I found it enormously satisfying to pinpoint both when and how a thing happens. Following Jesus requires leaving mechanics behind. There is no equation, no specific way in which Jesus will do the works of God. They will just happen. When the call of God goes forth, enough will always be provided to answer in faith. And now I'm going to read the full gospel passage from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And the moving forward question for this Friday is, when have you experienced unexpected abundance? Now the commentary for Saturday, January 31st, the day on which we commemorate Marcella of Rome. It begins with a passage from John 6, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." "He was terrified" would make a pretty good epitaph for me. I'm good at many things, but I'm excellent at anxiety. It's a reality that comes from the many threads of my life. Being a husband and father, caring for the souls in my congregation, the realities of my own unique brain chemistry, and the inevitability of what happens when I'm left alone with nothing but my thoughts. Life, it seems, is not for the faint of heart. If we live faithfully, we will find ourselves in the storm-tossed boat with the disciples and be terrified. By the storm itself, by our powerlessness, and even by Jesus walking across the water to us. To our fears, Jesus says so much more than, "It is I, do not be afraid," as one translation of the Bible goes. He reveals himself again, "I am, do not be afraid. I am who came to Moses. I am who speaks to the woman at the well. I am who takes on human flesh and defeats death itself. In the midst of the storm, take heart, for God is." And now I'll read the passage from John chapter 6, verses 16 to 27. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The next day the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not gotten into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." And the moving forward question for this Saturday is, how will you turn your fears over to God? Now, as we near the end of the program and the end of this week, let's turn to Sunday, February 1st, the fourth Sunday of the Epiphany. The commentary begins with a passage from Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8b. "But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Micah's word served as one of my bookends for living. The other is from Psalm 46. "Be still, then, and know that I am God." Walking with Jesus through the Gospels, I see him as one who balances living with action and stillness. I find this to be a good model for my time on earth. Here's my struggle, though. Sometimes I focus on the actions prompted in Micah as a way to escape spending quiet time with God. There are a lot of reasons I do this. I want to be seen as busy. I need to get things done. And quiet time with God can be frightening. Escape into action is still an escape. Being still and spending time with God seems so laudable. Yet on occasion, I use this time as an escape also, an escape from acting on something I don't want to do, like taking action that requires courage or loving someone I don't want to love. The list goes on. Yet over many years I have learned that when I structure my life between these two bookends, I am more balanced and more in tune with God and myself. The moving forward question for this Sunday, what are your bookends of living? And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. I'm George Douglas. Thank you so much for joining me today on the program. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind or print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.